please. We're going to go to Colossians chapter 4. We'd love to talk to you about Mexico City. If you have any more questions, you can see me over there at the table, and I'd love to answer questions about Mexico City and talk about Mexico City and our ministry there. Colossians chapter 4, 2 through 4, it says, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same, with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless this message, Lord, as we preach on the great need on the mission field, the greatest need for in the mission work. And God, I pray that you would help us to realize how great that need is. And Lord, that we would do our part to supply that need. And Lord, I pray that you'd give me wisdom as I preach, that you'd give me power, that you'd guide my thoughts and my words. And above all, that you'd give me power, Lord, that we would be, that we would hear powerfully from your word and from your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you just convict our hearts this night. I pray these things in your name. Amen. A.J. Gordon was a pastor, Baptist pastor, back in the 19th century. He was well known for his prolific writing. He was many times asked by D.L. Moody to preach in his conferences. And he was also known, a great prayer warrior. And he said these words, he wrote these words, "Prayerless giving will never evangelize the world. Prayerless giving will never evangelize the world." And that is true. Giving puts the missionary on the mission field, but prayerless giving is not enough to evangelize the world. We need prayer. Us missionaries need prayer. The missionary field needs prayer. Paul the Apostle here was writing to the church in Colossus, was urging them to pray that God would open a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. Notice that he uses a word twice. He uses it in verse 3, "With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance." He wasn't just praying for himself. He was praying for the missionaries that worked with him, the people that were evangelizing that area of the world with him. But by extension, he was not only asking for the prayers for him and for his fellow workers, but by extension, he was praying for the prayer. He was asking for the prayers for all missionaries everywhere, for all time, in every century, everywhere. And tonight, I'd like for us to see some doors with respect to missions for which we as a church of God should be praying. The first door that I want us to look at is the effectual door. But before that, I want us to go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. Because it's important to know who we are praying to when we pray for doors. We're praying to a God that can open doors. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know the works, behold, I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it." God is a God that can open doors. God can open doors and God can shut doors. And Satan can have his gates of hell shut tight sometimes, but God can open up any door. The Bible says that the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. And you know why? Because it's God that can open any door that's shut. A God can open doors that no man can shut. And he can bust doors wide open so that we may rescue the captives that are behind those gates of hell, who are captive at the will of Satan. And so we're going to look at some doors that we need to pray to the God that opens doors, that he may open them. The first door that I want us to look at is the effectual door. The effectual door. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 8 and 9. 16, 8 and 9. says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 8 and 9, Paul is in Ephesus. He's in the city of Ephesus writing to the church of Corinth. And he writes in verse 8, "But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is open unto me. And there are many adversaries." God had opened a door of opportunity. That's the door I want to speak of. The first door is a great door, effectual, an open and effectual door. The doors of opportunity. Now, to understand what Paul was talking about here, we need to go to Acts chapter 19, to see what he was speaking of when he talked about this great door and effectual door that was open. And so please turn with me to Acts chapter 19. This chapter talks about his time in Ephesus. And we'll begin in verse 8. He comes to Ephesus and begins his ministry. And the Bible says, "And he went into the synagogue, spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God." But I want you to notice what it says in verse 9. "But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of Tyrannus." So when he comes to Ephesus, he finds something that many missionaries, many of us missionaries, pioneer missionaries, and even missionaries that maybe they come into an area that has heard the gospel, but something that they find in common, and pastors find. I'm sure Pastor Fritz has seen this, and every pastor in any ministry anywhere sees this, what we see in verse 9 again. "But when divers were hardened," oh, how people are hardened to the gospel today, amen? The people are hardened, and not just here in the States, but certainly in Europe, and places like Cape Verde and the Azores, where it's really hard to get the gospel out. The people are hardened to the Word of God. And we certainly live in that day. I remember back in the 80s, it seemed like it was so much easier, amen, to knock doors. And the people that are here, and you could come back rejoicing. I was able to witness to this person and that person, and I was able to see this person saved. And nowadays, we're happy if we even get to talk to anybody, amen. Because divers are hardened. Hardened through materialism, hardened by Satan, and hardened because of so many factors. And the Bible says, "And believe not." And we have a hard time with that. People who refuse to believe the gospel, refuse to believe the Bible. There's so much skepticism today. And then they also spoke evil of the way before the multitude. I think every church knows about that as well. And opposition and speaking evil of the church, evil of Christians. And in Mexico, we've seen all three. We've seen divers harden. We've seen people who refuse to believe. And we've seen also opposition, people speaking evil of our church. First of all, they said we weren't zoned neighbors, and we had to go to the city about that and show them that, yes, we are zoned to be in a church where we're at. And then they tried to say we were too many decibels, too much of a noise factor. They have ordinances like that in Mexico. And we had to show them and prove that was false. That wasn't true either. And just they speak evil of the way. They speak evil of churches that are trying to do the right thing. And Paul was not, he faced the same thing. There was no exception in this case either. And it says in verse 10, and this continued, but notice what it says in verse 10. Okay, Paul comes to Ephesus. There's divers hardened. They believe not. They speak evil the way. And this continued by the space of 2 years, the Bible says. But the Bible says, "So that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." Now, there's something we can learn from here. And what we can learn from this is when we go into a place or when we're trying to evangelize an area, whether it's here in Amboy, in the surrounding areas, or if you're on the mission field in Cape Verde or in New Mexico City, one thing we need to realize is although there's going to be people hardened and there's going to be opposition and people are not going to believe, that should not keep us from making sure all of Asia hears the gospel, or all of Amboy area hears the gospel, or at least they may not all get saved, but we need to do our part to keep on making sure that everyone has a chance to hear the gospel. Amen? In spite of the opposition. The Bible doesn't say here that all were saved in Asia, but all of them heard. And that's the part we need to make sure that happens. But even then, many times, it's like we're hitting a brick, a head against a wall. On the mission field, or here in the States even, But notice what happened here. God opened up the door. It looked like the doors were shut tight in Ephesus, that the gates of hell were shut tight. But the Bible says in verse 17, and this was known to all the Jews, there was something that happened. Some people tried to do exorcism. It didn't go well for them. And the result was in verse 17, that this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And something happened here. God did a great work. The Bible says that fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. In the same city where divers were hardened, where the same city where people believed not, in the same city where people spoke evil the way, and there was opposition, and it didn't seem like they were making any headway, suddenly fear falls upon that same city, and the Lord Jesus is magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them. And there's the price. But that reminds me of back in the 80s. Remember, they had the record burnings and record breakings. Amen. And kids, teenagers throwing all their stuff in the pile. I don't know what it would be today. MP3 burnings or MP4 burnings. I don't know what they'd be. But that's what they did here. A great revival took place. And they burned all their magic arts and black arts paraphernalia. And the Bible says in verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. The gates of hell could not prevail against the church in Ephesus. But why? Because God opened the door, a great door, the Bible says, an effectual door. Now, that word great comes from the word mega. And the word effectual comes from the Greek word enerhes. Enerhes means power, but it also has a sense of efficiency. When someone builds when a company or whoever builds a machine and it's efficient, in fact, they measure the efficiency of a machine by how much is accomplished or how much of the desired effect is produced by that machine, or efficiency means producing the desired effect. It produces everything that has been desired that machine do. Well, that's what the effectual door is. It's producing a desired effect. What was the effect? That souls would be saved. What was the effect? That the Word of God, the opportunity to see people saved would open up. But that means that there was a desire that was produced, a desired effect that was produced. But what is that desired effect? Where did that come from? And this is what should be exciting. James 5, verse 16 says, here we have a word, the same word used, a couple words that we just read about in Acts. James chapter 5, verse 16. Notice what it says, confess your faults one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. And then the famous promise here, the effectual, there's that word again, the effectual, just like effectual door, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's the same word, availeth, like the word prevaileth. It can do much to prevail against the gates of hell. What kind of prayer? Effectual prayer. What is effectual prayer? It's when there's a desire there, and then that desire is produced, or there's a desired effect, and that effect is produced, and it's produced by prayer. Why did Paul suddenly see so many results? I'll tell you why. I believe it's because of what we see in 2 Thessalonians. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul is writing from Corinth to Thessalonica, the Christians there, the church there. Paul, after he left Corinth, went to Ephesus to do like a survey trip almost. He went there, he spoke to some people. They said, we'd like you to stay. And he said, no, I've got to go to a feast in Jerusalem. He goes to the feast in Jerusalem. He comes back to Ephesus. Okay? This was about a year after he penned this letter to Thessalonica. Then he goes, like I said, he goes to Jerusalem. He comes back for another missionary journey to Ephesus. A year or two after penning this letter here, and look what the letter says. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. So for 2 years, the people of Thessalonica were praying, God, that the word of God may have free course where Paul preaches, that the word of God may be glorified. And that's exactly what God did, amen? You had people praying that the word of God would have free course. And didn't it have free course in Ephesus? Oh, yes, it did. Wasn't it glorified? Yes, it did. It reminds me of what we read there in Acts. Let me just read it again. In Acts chapter 19, it said that the word of God prevailed, mightily prevailed. That's exactly what was produced. That was exactly the result of their desires through prayer, was that God would do a great work and open the door, and God did it. Now, we need to do our part. I'm a Marine. There is no ex-Marines, amen? Once a Marine, always a Marine. And in the Marines, we learn to establish beachheads. That's what we do. We land on the beach. Well, that's how I feel when a missionary goes to Cape Verde, okay? Or when we go to Mexico City, when someone plants a church. And even this church is a beachhead, amen? A beachhead in the enemy of Satan here in north central Illinois. We establish beachheads, but we don't just stop there. Then we go on patrol, amen? And we're looking for opportunities to open up against the enemy. We start a bus route, perhaps, maybe a nursing home ministry, maybe a food pantry, and other ministries, going out on patrol, just seeing where we can open a door can open. I remember in Mexico City, we wanted to have a military ministry. When we started the church, we passed out 20,000 flyers. And a lot of them got into it's a little city for officers, basically. And we were able to get on there, and we were able to see, at the beginning of our church, first year of our church, colonels, majors, captains. We even had a couple of generals for a while. But we didn't have any enlisted men. And there was a military base, but we couldn't get on that base because of security and things. And we had a general attending our church, and I said to that general, what if, and he started bringing his chauffeur to our church. It was a little house church at the time. And I said, what if your chauffeur drove us on the base? And I had these tracks, nice military tracks made, and another flyer talking about a military Bible study for military people. And we got on the base, and we even had permission from the general in charge of base housing. I was in the office of a General Camacho, the general that was attending our church, and he had that general come in, and he asked if we could get on base and go into base housing. Because he was the general in charge of the base housing. He said, yeah, that's fine. In fact, when we got onto the base, the chauffeur drove us to the administration of the base housing. They said, yeah, we know you're here. That's okay. Go ahead. So we started passing them out, going into the different apartments and putting in the tracks and things. And suddenly, a convoy of military vehicles came, and the lieutenant and the soldiers started finding us where we were at in the different apartments and gathered us all up and said, officer said, you're going to have to leave the base. Basically kicked us off the base. The door was shut. It seemed like we couldn't get on that base. But God opens up doors. And as you saw on the video, one of the men that received the track was Gabriel. Gabriel was the son of a pastor and had gotten away from the Lord. But through that track, he started coming to our church. And pretty soon his wife was saved. His kids were saved. And the girl that was in the video, she started bringing her friends to VBS. And pretty soon, families through that were reached on base. Families on the base were reached, and then we were able to open up a bus route there. He could get on base, and then we met Artemio, a 30-year veteran. He was the first bus captain there, and they could go and knock door any of the doors they wanted to. God did something that we could not do. Amen. God opened the door, and we're still knocking doors on that base. Amen. But we need to find opportunities, probe for opportunities, and then pray and pray and pray until God opens the door. We pray for the mission field. John Gill was a great writer of commentary, and he wrote from Colossians chapter 4, our text. He said that God opens doors of opportunity, God opens doors of men's hearts, and God opens doors of Christians' mouths. And that's the second door I want to speak of. Go back, please, to Colossians. Right before Thessalonians, Colossians chapter 4. Paul writes here in verse 3, with all praying also for us, that God would open to us another door. God would open us a door of utterance. A door of utterance. Now, utterance is found several times in the New Testament. The first time it's mentioned, and there's a law of first mention in hermeneutics, when you see the word the first time, that's usually the word that will be used several times with the same meaning. And it comes from a Greek word, apophthegmai. And it's first used in Acts 2:4. Remember when they were praying in the upper room and then they came out and they started witnessing and speaking, and the Bible says that's the first time you see that word, apothegmai, utterance. You also see it in verse 14 of the same chapter when Peter stands up and he preaches and 3,000 people get saved. It's a word that you see that word also when Paul in Acts 26 is speaking to Agrippa, and Agrippa the king is almost persuaded, under conviction, is almost persuaded to become a Christian. Now the word apostengomai means elevated and dignified discourse. It's not just a regular talk. It's not just conversation. It's an elevated and dignified discourse. It's speaking with power. It's speaking with authority. It's speaking with grace. The same kind of preaching, a gracious word that came out of the mouth of Jesus after praying. Notice he was praying for 40 days in the desert, and then he comes in the power of the Spirit, the Bible says, of Galilee. He comes to Nazareth and he preaches, and the people are marveling over his gracious words. It's the same kind of word that we see in Acts chapter 4 when John and Peter are threatened, and then they go back to their congregation, and instead of having a pity party about being threatened, there they start praying. And the Bible says in John chapter 4, while they're praying, not praying that they would be protected, but they were praying that they would have power even in the persecution, that they would speak boldly. The Bible says in John chapter 4, and the Bible says that the place was shaken where they were praying. If you want to turn there, John chapter 4. And it says in verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. With boldness. The Bible says in verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And I believe that's not just speaking of the apostles, it's speaking of all those of the congregation that had prayed. They came, went out the door speaking with boldness. And oh, how we need to pray on the mission field that the missionaries there, not only the missionaries, many times we just pray for the missionaries, but we need to pray for the people in those missionary churches. We need to pray for the people that have been reached and are growing in the Lord, that they also speak with boldness. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 6. Paul here, once again, asks people to pray. And he says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, everywhere, the saints here in First Baptist Church of Amboy, the church there in Cape Verde, the church in Mexico City, the churches that are represented by those missionaries that are there on the board. We need to be praying that they would have utterance, both the missionaries and the people of those churches. You know who reaches more people in our church? It's not me, it's our people. Because they know neighbors, they have friends, amen? And they bring them out, and they work the bus routes, and knock doors. I do all those things too. I'm just sitting around doing nothing, amen? But what I'm saying is, the reason why we've seen so many people saved in our church there is because the people are speaking boldly. And we need to pray that the word of utterance be opened, mouths be opened on the mission field. You know, the reason why those people came from the upper room and went out speaking with utterance, with elevated and dignified speech, is because the chapter before, 120 of them are in the upper room, and what are they doing? They're praying for 10 days. And God opened up the door of utterance, opened up their mouths, and they spoke. Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians. Remember what Paul asked the church to pray for in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. That word free course In the Greek, it's talking about like a mighty river, you know, just like the river there in Florida when they went past their boundaries because of the hurricane. What did they do? They went into the towns, man. I was seeing one in Fort Myers, and what was a street became an ocean. And it was turning everything, cars turning over, and houses being flattened because of the mighty river. And God wants the gospel had the same free course, just a mightily passing through the hearts of people and knocking down every argument that they have in their hearts, in their hardened hearts. That's what happened in Ephesus. And that's what God wants to do in every church everywhere. That the Word of God may be glorified, that's elevated and dignified discourse, preached with power and authority, and having an effect, the same effect that we see if you want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The Bible talks here about weapons of warfare. Many times we think of that sword of the Spirit, and that is necessary. You need to have the sword of the Spirit. It's the Word of God that does the work, but that's not the only weapon we have. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says in verse 3, "For though we walk in this flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mightily through God to the pulling down of strongholds." And we do need to use the sword of the Spirit. We do need to get the Word of God out. But the Word of God has free course when we're using the other weapon, the weapon of prayer. The weapon of prayer is what can use the Word of God and make it have free course like a mighty river, like it says here, just like those rivers there in Florida would knock down homes and turn over cars. It says here, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And oh, how men today and women today, both here in the States and there on the mission field, they have all kinds of, in fact, the word imaginations there in Spanish is arguments. Arguments that they have in their hearts and in their minds against the Word of God that has hardened their hearts. Now, how are those hardened hearts going to accept the Lord? By their arguments cast down. How? By the mighty Word of God rushing through as we pray. Oh, we need to use the weapons of prayer that we have. So many times we think, man, in the flesh it seems like nobody can be saved. Hearts are hardened. But it's through the weapons that we have in our hand that we can see those hardened hearts opened up to the gospel. People that are blind to the gospel, and we know that. You know, a lot of people, they just don't understand. They've been blinded by Satan. They have. What's going to take those scales off? Prayer. It's prayer. Speaking with boldness. There's one more door I want us to look at, and it's the quaking door. The quaking door that we need to pray for. What are you talking about, Pastor? Well, Brother Clinton, well, turn with me to Matthew. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. I'll talk about one more door. That's the quaking door. We've seen the door of opportunity. We've seen the door of boldness. I'd like to see the door of crisis, the quaking door, that we need to pray for as well for the mission field. The Bible says for the cause of missions. Matthew chapter 9, 35 through 38, Jesus Christ is preaching, and he's preaching from village to village, city to city, with weary feet, a throat that's, I can imagine, is a weary throat as well, because he's the only one preaching at the time. He's going from place to place to place. He sees multitudes of people. Multitudes in need, but so few workers. In fact, back then the disciples were only just that. Disciples, they weren't apostles. They weren't sent out yet. He was doing it all. Many times we missionaries feel the same way. We're doing it all. And we see the multitudes, like it says in verse 36. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Jesus sees the multitudes in these different nations like Mexico City. I could show you, I could take you to the top of a mountain there, or top of a hill, and I could show you where our bus routes are. And you'll see several homes, no, not several, tens of thousands of homes, on a ridge. Many of these homes are just put up with brick and cement and, you know, cement blocks, and they never even bother to paint them, four areas. But tens of thousands of homes, and then a dip and then another ridge of tens of thousands of homes, another dip, and another ridge with tens of thousands of homes. And I go and I drive through those towns, drive through those areas where we have our bus routes, and I see the people out in the street, and I see people that are just like what it says here, fainted. What does it mean by fainted? It means loaded down with their cares of this world, loaded down with the guilt of their sin. They're fainted. They're full of cares of this world, and they don't know how they can bear the burden any longer. They don't have someone that they can rely on. They don't have someone that they can depend on. They don't have someone that can strengthen them. They don't have someone that can take that burden of guilt away from them. They've lived lives of sin for so many years, since their youth. And they're filled with that guilt. And they know that judgment is coming one way or another. And that's why they don't want to hear the Bible. Because they know, like some people have said, I say, have you read the Bible? I'm afraid to read the Bible. You know why they're afraid to read the Bible? Because they know judgment is coming. They're fainting. They're scattered abroad. The word scattered abroad means that as a sheep that is scattered and knows not which way to go. I like that verse. Well, I don't really like the verse, but it's a true verse that says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And so many families there in Mexico City, the majority of the families that we're working with on those bus routes, what family? They don't even have a family a lot, many times. The kid, the mom is raising the kid by themselves without a husband. Or if they have a husband, he's usually many times is drunk or involved with another woman. And she's trying to raise the kid by herself. And then she's trying to raise her sons and daughters. And her daughter has no security because she doesn't have a man in the home. And so she tries to find... She gets with the first man that pays attention to her, and then they have kids by that relationship. And that fella was usually their bum. I mean, they don't even work, and she's working, and they're staying in grandma's home, and he's out there in a store and playing video games while she's working to take care of their kid. And there's so many examples of that. And I think of that verse because of lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge, kids that are completely lost in the junior highs and the high schools and have no foundation, have no pastor, like it says here, have no guide, no, they are like sheep having no shepherd. And Jesus sees all that, and He has compassion upon them. And He had compassion in those days, and He said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the labors are few. Pray therefore to the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth labors into His harvest. The problem isn't with the harvest. The problem isn't with the Lord and the Word of God. The problem is laborers. And how do we solve the problem of lack of laborers when there's so great multitudes? I just read a statistic. Back in 1950, there were 4 billion people in the world. The United States was sending out 100,000 missionaries. And that's including Catholics. That's including everybody. Christian missionaries. The world is now 8 billion, twice as many people. And the United States is only sending out 29,000 missionaries. One-third of the missionaries of 70 years ago, with twice the population of the world. There's a problem of laborers. How do we solve that problem? Once again, it's through prayer. It's through prayer. That's how we're going to see workers. Well, why do you talk about the quaking door then? Turn with me, please, to Isaiah. I see something in three Christian people that were called into the ministry. And I see something constant between them, all three of them. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. And in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims, each one had 6 wings. With twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet, with twain He did fly. And He cried unto another, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. So Uzziah sees the Lord. He sees the Lord in the temple. He's high and lifted up. He's on a throne. The train fills the temple. And then he hears another voice in verse 4. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. Now, I think this was a different one that was crying. It wasn't the seraphims that was crying. This is another voice. I believe it's the voice of God. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. And what was the response of Isaiah when he saw the Lord? When he heard the cry, a cry that made the door posts of the doors quake. That's why I call this a quaking door, a door of crisis. Isaiah saw the Lord. And his response was, Woe is me, for I am undone. Because of my man, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. We see a constancy here. We see something here that we see in other instances where people are called into the ministry. Here he saw the Lord, and he reacted with humility. He humbled himself. He saw his sin as it is. And then he responded with what we see in verse 6. Then one of the seraphim said unto me, having a living coal in his hand, live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. He laid it upon my mouth and he said, Lo, this hath touched my lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? Whom shall go for us? And then he said, Here am I, send me. When Isaiah saw the Lord as he truly is, in his splendor and his glory and his power, he fell on his knees and he said, Woe is me! I'm a man of unclean lips. It resulted in humility. When he saw the Lord, he fell on his knees with awe and reverence and with humility, but also with surrender. Here am I, Lord. Send me. That is something that we are missing in churches today among our young people. And even among a lot of old people. Seeing the Lord as He really is. High and lifted up. Humbling ourselves in awe and reverence and humility before Him, saying, Everything is yours. My life is yours. We saw that with Peter. In Luke chapter 5, the Bible says there's a great drought of fish. Jesus said, cast your net on the other side. And he said, I haven't seen anything. I've been trying to get fish all night. And he said, go further in into the Sea of Galilee. And he went in and he saw a great draught and great multitude of fish. What did he see? The power of God. He saw God as he really was. In fact, the Bible says, when he saw it, he was astonished. And on it got on his knees and he said, Lord, I am a sinner. Depart from me, for I am a wicked sinner. That's what's missing today among people today, Christians today. And that's why we don't have as many people on the field as we used to. We need to pray that people see the Lord as He really is. And humble themselves before Him. And surrender and say, Lord, what You want me to do, I'm willing to do. What did Peter do? You'll become fishers of men. And he followed Peter. And he followed Jesus. And became a fisher of men. How about Moses, what did he see? He saw the Lord, a burning bush. He saw the power of God, a bush that was burning that would not be consumed. What was his result? What was the result of him seeing that? First of all, he took off his sandals because he realized he was on holy ground. The Bible said he hid his face. And although he said, I can't even speak, he followed the Lord and led 2.5 million people out of Egypt. In all three of these cases, we see something constant. We see someone who sees the Lord as He really is. Now, we can preach to our young people, and we can preach to our people of our church, and we can preach about their need for people to surrender themselves to work, and we can talk about how the fields are ripe, and we can talk about how there's a need of workers, but really, we can't call anybody. God has to do it. And what we need to be doing is begging God. What did Jesus say? Jesus said that you pray. But you know what that word is in Spanish when it says pray, ye the Lord of the harvest, that He sent forth laborers. The word there is, in Spanish, is beg. Beg. We need to be begging God, send people. Around the world, there's so many that are lost. There's so few laborers. Lord, send laborers. And that quaking experience will not just come from our preaching. Hate to say it. It's God's going to have to do something. God's going to have to do something with the young people. What we need to do is pray. You know why there was a great revival in the time of Jonathan Edwards there? You know how revival broke out in the church of Jonathan Edwards? I'm sure you've heard of him, you know, the Great Awakening. It started because Jonathan Edwards and the people of his church were praying for the young people. You know, back in those days, they were looking at bad stuff as well. Back then, it was literature. They didn't have what they have today, but bad literature, the young people. But they had a burden for them, and they prayed for them. And God brought a quaking door. People were holding on the post, begging that they wouldn't fall into hell. That's the quaking door that we need to pray for. We need to pray that God stir up our people of our churches, that they would humble themselves with awe and reverence before a mighty God, a holy God, and surrender themselves to Him. That only comes through prayer. So I'm going to finish by reading something I read some years ago, the record of a wonderful work of grace in connection with one of the stations of the Chilean Inland Mission attracted a good deal of attention. Both the number and spiritual character of the converts had been far greater than at other stations where the consecration of the missionaries had just as great as at that more fruitful place. What he's saying is the China Inland Mission was a mission started by Hudson Taylor, and they had several preaching points throughout China. But in this particular place, more souls were getting saved, and the character of the converts were greater, were even more. There was more Christian growth, just as much as number of converts, much more than in other parts of China where the other missionaries were just as consecrated as this place. I think of our church in Mexico. We've seen God just bless in mighty ways, and I think, how come other churches, missionaries that are just as consecrated as I am, why aren't they not seeing the fruit that our ministry has seen? And I think one of the secrets is what we're reading, what I'm going about to read here. This rich harvest of souls remained a mystery until Hudson Taylor, on a visit to England, discovered the secret. At the close of one of his addresses, a gentleman came forward to make his acquaintance. In the conversation which followed, Mr. Taylor was surprised at the accurate knowledge the man possessed concerning this inland China station. "How is it," Mr. Taylor asked, "that you are so conversant with the conditions of that work? How is it that you know so much about that work there?" "Oh," he replied, "the missionary there and I are old college mates. For years we have regularly corresponded. He has sent me names of inquirers and converts, and these I have daily taken to God in prayer. At last the secret was found." The reason why God was blessing that station above all the other stations, there was a man that was praying specifically, directly, daily for that mission. A praying man at home, praying daily for specific cases. That's what, remember, effectual prayer. What is it? Specifically, God. Remember, effectual means an effect of a desired effect that's produced because someone has a desire, specific desire, that certain things happen. And they pray towards that end. And it happens. That's effectual prayer. That's the prayer that we need on the mission field. Know your missionaries. Read those prayer letters. Read their needs. Pray for those needs. Pray daily, specifically. I believe turn with me, please, to James, back to James 15. James 15. James 5, 16, I'm sorry. James 5, 16. "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Oh, that's what we need among the people of the churches that support missionaries. That they be praying effectually, specifically, fervently. Remember what Paul said, and we're not going to go back to Colossians, but he said, continue in prayer. Remember, there was a door that needed to be opened. Remember when Peter was in prison? And the doors were shut tight. And there were guards there. It would seem like an impossibility that he would get out of that prison. But what does the Bible say? The prayer was made without ceasing in the church. That's what we need. Praying without ceasing. And the doors were open and Peter walked right out. Prayer of a righteous man avails much. We need righteous people praying fervently, effectually, specifically for our missionaries. And the Bible says, then gives an illustration there in James. I hope you're there. I'm still trying to get there. But it says in James chapter 5, the next verse says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the space by the year, rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, the heaven gave rain. Here he was praying specifically. The Bible says he prayed earnestly. Prayed earnestly. Oh, we need some Elijahs like that. I'm going to finish quoting James Gilmore, a missionary to Mongolia. He said, my creed leads me to think that prayer is efficacious. And surely a day's asking God to overrule all events for good is not lost. He said, if someone would just spend a day just praying and not even working, just praying, he says, that day's not lost. You're not losing hours when you pray. You're not losing hours when we stop and just pray. We may feel like we're not getting anything accomplished when we do that. Maybe that's why we don't pray as often. Look what he says after that. He says, still there is a great feeling that when a man is praying, he's done nothing. Maybe sometimes you feel like that. You know, I got so much other things to do. You know, we could be knocking doors, or we could be teaching, or we could be preaching, or there's I got a family to take care of. You know, I feel like when I'm praying, I'm not really doing anything. We're always prone to have to do something. Still, there's a great feeling that when a man is praying, he's doing nothing. No, when we're praying, we're doing everything. That's what is missing. And this feeling makes us give undue importance to work. I'm not saying work isn't important, but it's undue importance. I got so many things to do, I can't pray. And sometimes it says, he continues to write, sometimes even to the hurrying over and even to the neglect of prayer. Isn't that our problem? Oh, we got a prayer list and we pray for those missionaries, but we're hurrying it over because we got so much to do. Amen? And man, we're wasting our time when we're praying. We're not wasting our time. That's the main thing. He continues to write, do not we rest in our day too much on the arm of flesh? Cannot the same wonders be done now as of old? I'll tell you why more wonders were done of old than now, because of this, the lack of prayer. Do not the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth still to show himself strong on behalf of those who put their trust in him? Now, who was that question asked of? It was a prophet that was asking Hezekiah back in those... Asa, I'm sorry. And Asa, the Bible says there were battles before, wars before, and every time, there's three times in a row, it says when he won the battle by relying on the Lord. Then again, he says by relying on the Lord. Then again, he says by relying on the Lord. But this time when there's a war, he went and he got some mercenaries to come to help him in the war. He didn't rely on the Lord. And he said, you have done foolishly. And how foolish we are when we try to trust in the arm of the flesh on the mission field and in missions as churches. Do not the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those who will put their trust in him? Oh, that God would give us more practical faith in him. Where is now the Lord God of Elijah? Isn't that the question that Elisha asked when he came up to the River Jordan and he had the mantle of Elijah and he smote that river and the river opened up? He said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? The Lord God of Elijah is waiting for Elijah to call on him. And here are the Elijahs that he's waiting to call on him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,